Father, I thank you again for the fellowship time this morning. As our manner is, Lord, we say, hallowed be thy name, and declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. We receive that light into our hearts today, and understanding the grace of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Glory and honor. Thank you for the work of salvation in our lives. We give you praise. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. I want to continue our lesson from yesterday. Powerful stuff about salvation. And we also asked people to give their testimonies and stories of salvation. But I'm going to give a quick review, and then perhaps, some more information here and there. But let's talk about it. The text that we read, and I want to read through it again, was so powerful. This is Jesus himself explaining it. It's going to be taken from the book of John, chapter 3. Let's read through it from verse 1. I'm going to read through it to about verse 21 or so. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus then answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. Ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So that's our text. This is Jesus on the subject of being born again. And there are a lot of things, so many aspects that Jesus covered in this conversation with Nicodemus. First of all, talked about being born again as the portal or doorway into the kingdom of heaven. And he explained that that being born again means to be born of the Spirit of God, not of flesh. At first, we are born of the flesh. Then later, we must be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. He talked about many other things, as we mentioned yesterday. He brought together heaven and earth in this one conversation, where he said in verse 13, no man has ascended up to heaven. There's a mystery that we learn from that as well. Some secrets. Because Jesus said it, we know it is accurate. Yet, you know, we know that there were some people that we thought and ascended up to heaven. So there is a heaven that God is, where God is, that Jesus is talking about here. And, but he said, except he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, referring to himself, and he said, the Son of Man is in heaven, yet he's standing here talking to Nicodemus. That's a very complex mystery, but it really brings heaven and earth together in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about those that will believe in him, and they will receive eternal life. Talked about those that will reject him or not believe in him will be condemned already because of not receiving the light. This same John, in John chapter 1, called Jesus the light that lightens every man, you know, that comes into the world. He said there was, he wrote about, John the Baptist in chapter 1 of John. He said, John the Baptist came to bear witness to the light that all men through him might believe. John the Baptist was not the light. This is what John wrote. But he was sent to bear witness to that light. Now, that was a true light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. And Jesus was talking about that too. The light it came into the world, but people did not receive that light. And as many as rejected that light, they are in their condemnation. And that condemnation is that they continue in darkness because their deeds were evil. We also talked about salvation here, which we now equate to being born again. He said, well, God gave his only begotten son that we may have eternal life. He talked about that. He talked about, in the same conversation, he called it salvation. He called it being born again. He called it being entering into the kingdom of God. And so, but the way he said it, it's paramount. He said, ye must be born again. He didn't give it as an option. He didn't give it as a suggestion. Put it out there as something that is paramount that we must do. Praise the Lord. So, what does that mean to us? Well, it means that every one of us must examine our lives to see that we have this experience, this new birth experience, what we call being born again. Jesus said it can only happen by the Spirit of God, but nobody can describe it exactly. The way it happened to you is different from the way it might happen to me. There's something common, but it's different. in each case. You don't know how it's going to happen. That's what Jesus was saying. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's like when you hear the sound of the wind and you see the effect of it after it's blown past you, all the leaves and trees or whatever are blowing. But you really couldn't tell where that wind started. And you don't know where it ended. You know, you just see it after it blows past you. You see the effect of it, or you hear the whistling sound, you know, but you couldn't tell. You can't put your finger on it and say, the wind started from here, and this is where it is going. It goes where it wants to. And Jesus said, so is everyone that is born. So it is with anyone that's born of the Spirit, which means we can't give a one size fits all to describe the way that people receive this new birth experience. We do know, though, that it is the work of the Spirit of God. Some people, you know, may hear the gospel somewhere, in the even in church settings, in crusade meetings, and from a friend, even outside religious settings, you know. The Spirit may walk in them any which way the Spirit of God would do to bring them to salvation. One thing that is common is that the message of the gospel must be preached in order for people to be saved by it. Can't be saved any other way. There are other scriptures, if we line scripture up with scripture, that tells us these things. For instance, in the book of Romans, chapter 10, we're told, you know, that the gospel is the way by which people can be saved. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the word. And how can they, you know, hear except there be preachers? And how can there be preachers except they were sent? You know, so this gospel that we preach, you know, is a key. We've talked about keys before. This is also a key that will open the door, so to speak, for people to believe on Christ. They can't believe on him, about whom they've not heard. Romans chapter 10 tells you all of that. You know, for them to believe, somebody has to tell them about Christ. And that's why we must share the gospel. It is so important. You know, the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, whether Jew or Greek or whatever. You know, now he asked this question in Romans chapter 10, and he asked this question in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how then shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So you see why the preaching of the gospel is so critical. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So the pro sequence here is outlined. The gospel must be preached in order for people to learn, hear, and believe on the Christ. The Holy Spirit will do the rest of the work. Paul said one person may plant, another may water, but God will give the increase. The Holy Spirit will do that. But we got to put the word out there and preach about Christ and the kingdom of God. These are the things that Jesus preached. From the day that he started his ministry, we see that he began to preach saying, repent. Now, that was another thing we talked about, that repentance is a key requirement in this process of being born again. Because that's the way Jesus preached it, and that's the way he sent his disciples to preach it. You know, he would say, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a message that he was preaching. Also the same message when he sent his disciples out to preach. So, in Matthew chapter 10, he called 12 of them, told them what to do. As you go, he said in verse 10, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the message of the gospel is tied to the introduction of the kingdom of heaven. Now that was paramount because Jesus was doing that at the time. Now we know about the kingdom of heaven, but we should not dismiss the preaching of it, because Jesus said to be born again is what gets you into the kingdom. Well, if that getting into the kingdom is so important that it requires somebody be completely born again, then it's a message that is important to understand. And the message of being born again itself is important. We talked about an experience that must be remembered and known. It cannot, if you say, I don't know if I was born again, then you probably have not experienced it, because you would know. Because since Jesus was using natural terms to try to explain it, well, he said, when you are born of flesh, you are flesh. When you are born of the spirit, you are spirit. Well, a mother that gives birth knows that they gave birth. You can't say, well, I don't know if I gave birth to a child or not. There's no such thing. You know, now in the same way, Holy Spirit knows when someone is born into the kingdom, and that person themselves will know. It's a definite experience. So I often challenge people personally. When I talk to someone about Christ, they say, well, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. I say, well, when was it that you gave your life to Christ, or what was it? Can you remember? Tell me. You know, if they don't, if they say that I don't remember, or I don't know if you anything, well, I say, well, maybe you haven't really experienced it. It's something that we know. It's an experience. It's the same thing, you know, like being baptized of the Spirit of God. It's like water baptism. If you're baptized in water, you can't say, I don't know if I was baptized or not. You are either baptized or not. Because, you know, you would have experienced being, you know, buried in the water and then come out again. That's how baptism was done, not sprinkling of water on anybody's head. That's not baptism. You know, and certainly not a baby, because a baby wouldn't know that. You know, so you do it when you're understanding, after you understood the truth. Yeah, just like he said, you know, can any man forbid water, seeing that these have believed? You know, that's how they do it. When you receive the gospel, Jesus himself was not baptized as a baby. He was not even baptized as a young boy. He was a grown man. He was about 30 years of age. And he showed us, he said, fulfill all righteousness. What did that mean? Well, showing us an example that we also must do the same. And he was baptized, and we saw what happened. We knew that he already had the Spirit of God without measure. Yet Jesus enacted this process for us. He went to John the Baptist to be baptized of him. And then when he came out of the water, he received, it seemed like, the Holy Spirit. He already had the Holy Spirit in fullness, but the heavens opened up. Holy Spirit came down upon him. John saw it as a dove. You know, And then we see that Jesus enacted that process. Now, the message of the new birth is so vital that we must go back and examine it. If you're born again, new things must occur. Something new must occur in your life. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's part of repentance. You can't say, I repent, but you're still doing the same thing. And that means you haven't repented. You know, so we must repent. You say, well, but I'm trying, but I'm struggling. Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. But you got to make up your mind, you know. And the message is put out there, people receive it. The Holy Spirit is there to help to open the eyes. People can't really understand the gospel until their eyes are open. That's why it is important for us also, you know, when we are trying to preach the gospel to people and try to get them to believe and so forth, it is important for us to know that you really can't, they really can't believe anything until their eyes are open. Because the devil has closed their eyes, you know. And that's the way that the early apostles, like Paul, you know, they understood it. They understood that the eyes of the people must be opened. And the gospel is what will open their eyes. In the book of Acts chapter 26, Paul was relating this experience that he had and how that, you know, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and all that popular story. But listen to the instructions that he related here. This is very important. Here's what it says. So let me read it to you. You know, let me see where I would start to give a good context. Okay, so he was talking to King Agrippa, but let's read it from verse 12. It's talking about, say, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, this is his own story, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. Now, this was his own story. Everybody's story is different. But he told his own story here. And when we were all falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, you can read this story in Luke's own account, in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. But here's Paul telling it. And he said, you know, and he said, I asked, who art thou, Lord? And he answered, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now, listen to this. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. And here's the process. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I mean, if you look at that process, it's basically saying, in order for them to be able to receive forgiveness of sins, their eyes must be opened and their hearts must be turned from darkness to light. and from the power of Satan unto God. If you understand this, it's very powerful. When we pray or try to minister to people, we have to remember that they are bound by the power of Satan. Their eyes are covered. They cannot see the light. So when we pray and specifically target those powers of darkness, Lord, open their eyes so that they can see the light. Jesus said, you know, when they don't receive that light, they remain in darkness. See the light. Understand with their hearts so that they may be converted. Hear with their ears, see with their eyes, and perceive in their heart so that they may be converted. Isaiah gave us that secret too, many, many centuries ago. And Jesus referred to it in Matthew chapter 13, when he was dishing out some of these parables of the kingdom. And after he spoke about the parable of the sower, his disciples came to him and said, well, what meaneth all that? I mean, why do you speak in parables? And the answer of Jesus may surprise people who haven't read that before. You know, how that Jesus, you know, responded there. You know, when the disciples came and asked him in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus said, well, because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, because you believe, you get more. And they shall have the more abundance. And whosoever hath not, even that which he hath, be taken from him. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So there are three elements here that's involved. Hearing, seeing, and understanding. These three things are involved in conversion. The process of conversion, process of being born again, entering into the kingdom, believing on Christ, and all of that. These three things are involved. He said, well, Isaiah, now Jesus is going to quote Isaiah. He said, Isaiah said of these people, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand. So we see hearing is involved. And seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Yeah. So seeing is involved. The ears, the eyes, and the heart. For these people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart. So that's it. Those three elements are there. And should be converted, and I should heal them. So to be converted, there are these three things that play together. Hearing, seeing, and understanding is what leads to conversion. Now, hearing comes by listening to somebody that's preaching. So we who have received the truth must preach the gospel so that somebody else can hear it. But they may hear it and see nothing or understand nothing. Well, that's where your prayer must come. We can't just go out there and preach the gospel just for the sake of preaching the gospel. That's not good enough. You know, we must be passionate about winning souls over from the devil to Christ. That's more than just talking about it. You know, and to do that, we have to recognize that their eyes need to be opened. And they need to be turned from the power of Satan. See, they are under the power of Satan. They need to be turned from that to the power of God. And so we have the power to break that through prayer. That must accomplish preaching of the gospel, personal evangelism, witnessing, or whatever. He's got to accompany that. You got to pray for these people even before you go and talk to them. When you talk to them, you got to pray. You got to recognize there's something, some scales over their eyes. They can't see it unless those scales are removed. Now, preaching the gospel will help them to hear the good news. What is the good news? Gospel actually means good news. What is the good news? Well, there is salvation, you know, from the sin nature and the punishment for sin through the work of redemption that Jesus brought and did. That's the good news. What does that give us, though? Well, it gives you an entrance into the kingdom, you know, that Adam lost. He lost that, you know, right to the tree of life. He was driven out of the garden. Well, at the end of the days, finally, the Lord said, well, if I keep my commandments, we'll get the right to get back to that tree of life. Revelation 22 and verse 14 or so. Right all the way to the end. He's still talking about the tree of life. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. I may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, entering in, we talked about the door. You know, when Jesus said, well, you cannot enter into the kingdom. He said, well, you must be born again so that you can enter. So it seems as if the new birth experience is the door. But Jesus called himself the door. I am the door, he said. By me, if any man enter in, well, he shall be saved. Well, that means then you cannot be saved if you try to enter through another door. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Just before the verse, this is the verse that just before the famous verse that we always quote. In verse 10, Jesus talked about the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that more abundantly. But the verse that just before that, which people often skip over, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. In the earlier verses, it was talking about some people try to climb in through the window and up. They are thieves and robbers, you know, and so on. Talks about himself being the good shepherd. Now, the message of the gospel leads us to Christ. Paul talked about it in the book of Romans. He called it the power of God unto salvation. So that's it. That's how we can be saved. You cannot be saved through any other way. We got to preach this gospel. You know, praise God. The power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, so there are many other helpers, gospel helpers, you know, that may help people to believe, but it's really only the gospel that can save us, lead us to that salvation. Some things may make you feel good, like music, but it can't save you. The preaching of the gospel is what can save. Now, we can combine all those things together for a wonderful experience, you know, but only the gospel. And what kind of gospel? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, because we talk about the gospel of Christ and we talk about the gospel of the kingdom, this is the same thing. Christ will be the king over the kingdom, according to Revelation 11 and verse 15. When the seventh angel sounded, there were heard voices that said, now, see, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Christ is the coming prince, the anointed one, the chosen ruler. He's the prince among the kings of all the earth. A prince is the next in line. You know, so Christ is the next in line among all the kings. He's the one that is chosen. He's the chosen one. And he will reign. Praise God. That's his kingdom. Jesus said, you know, before Pilate, he said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my subjects would fight. Yeah, you know. And then the man said, oh, so you are a king then? And Jesus answered and said, of course, you said it with your own mouth. For this reason and to this end was I born. Born to be a king. You know, over that kingdom. Now, Jesus was very patient. He knew his business, even at age 12. So I must be about my father's business. He knew it, but he was patient. There was a process that had to be, you know, that he had to go through to get that back from the devil. Because Jesus listened to the devil bragging about it. He said, all these things are given to me, Luke chapter 4. All you got to do is bow down and give them to them. Jesus said, no way. But he had a plan. And Jesus didn't argue to him, with him, you know, that, you know, devil hadn't usurped those things. But he had a plan. And in John chapter 6, he revealed the plan. He called it, you know, the ransom. He said, my flesh is the ransom that I will pay for the life of the world. That's right. When he knew it, Jesus wasn't going to take a shortcut. He's going to that cross. You know, that's why when Peter was trying to tell him, Lord, be it far from you that you should go to the cross. He had to rebuke the devil that spoke that thing out of Peter's mouth. He had to go to that cross. Now that cross that Jesus went to was not the end. You know, it was a means to an end. For him to go to that cross, it was important. He called it, you know, the sacrifice of my flesh is what I will give, you know, for the ransom of the world. For the life of the world, Jesus gave his flesh to redeem us from destruction and from the loss that we have suffered since the disobedience of Adam. The life of Jesus that he paid the ultimate sacrifice. He gave up his life. Well, it was actually to purchase something back from the devil. He knew it too. In the book of John chapter 6 and verse 51, he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. That's right. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's a ransom. You have to pay that to get it back. You know. But after we get in, I spoke about this yesterday, then we have to do discovery. So, whereas we talk about salvation and that we cannot enter into the kingdom without it, or this born again experience, let us remember that that's not the end. it's only the beginning. The entrance is only the beginning into the kingdom. When you come in through the new birth, then you've got to discover what's in the kingdom. The problem is that our religious systems and our church systems, they have, you know, sidelined the teaching of discovery of the concepts of the kingdom. And then once we come in and we are born again, we think that that's the end of it. But that's only the door. You've just entered in. So once you enter in, then what? You know, so we got to discover all the things that are in the scriptures. Scripture interpreting scripture. And when you are doing discovery, it all comes by, you know, preparing our hearts, like we were talking the other day. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord and the law of the Lord and to do it. We prepare our hearts. There are certain parts of this, you know, human body that the Lord uses tremendously, you know, for the things of the kingdom. The heart is a place where the Lord wants to instruct us. The preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Those two things, the heart and the tongue, they can be powerful and they can both be very deadly. James talks about the tongue being very deadly. It's a deadly poison. It's a world of iniquity. Who can know it? Well, Jeremiah talked about the heart. He called it a deadly thing too. Say, who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart, he said, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, it's just like the tongue. But these two things are needed not only for conversion, they are also needed for telling others about Christ. It's what you believe in your heart. Even Romans says you must believe it in your heart, then testify of it with your mouth. That's how you'll be saved. And we need that same mouth to testify to others. The heart must be circumcised. Scripture says circumcise your heart, not just your foreskin of your flesh, but your heart. Must be circumcised. That's the preparation. We got to prepare our hearts. Because the heart naturally is deceitful, according to Jeremiah 17 and 9, and desperately wicked. So, and when young people say, listen to your heart, I said, don't listen to your heart. You know, listen to the Holy Spirit, because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What do you want to listen to something that is deceitful and wicked for? You know, but you must listen to the Lord. Now, a heart, though, that is regenerated is no longer deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, it is now, you know, receiving instructions from the Holy Spirit. Preparations are now in the heart for the mouth to speak. The heart and the mouth are now working together. James said, the tongue, who can tame it? Jeremiah said, the heart, who can know it? Well, when you bring these two together under the Holy Spirit, you know, when you are under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit is reigning and ruling and guiding a life, he will tame that tongue and he will culture that heart, both of them. And now the person becomes a new creature. That's right. The heart is renewed. In fact, this same Jeremiah said, he said, in the last days, the days will come when I will do a new thing. I will write, you know, my covenant. A new covenant will I make with them in those days. I will write my laws in their hearts. You know, the heart is where God wants to get a hold of. If he can get a hold of that heart. My goodness. Culture that heart. Well, then the preparations of that heart will come like that. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 31 and 31. That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to get them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, they didn't follow the covenant. But it shall be my covenant that I will do in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. God wants to go after that heart. He needs that heart. He goes after that heart. He cultures that heart. He puts not on, he's not writing his law anymore on tables of stones, which the people couldn't even hear. It's ironic because, I mean, you know, the handwriting that wrote those things on table of stone, it was like their hearts were also like tables of stone. But he said, I will give them a new heart. I will take away the heart of stone, put a new heart in there. God must culture the heart. And this is all part of salvation. Anybody whose heart is not cultured and say they are saved, they can't be saved. Because they will still be doing the same old things. You know, but when you are saved, any man is in Christ. He's a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. So, examine yourself. Whether you be in Christ. You know? Is there a newness? Are there new things? Is there a change? You know, has there been a turnaround? It's a 180. Repent. That means going this way, turn around, go the other way. We have been going the way of the flesh. The things of the flesh cannot please God. No man in the flesh can please God. Jesus said, you are born in the flesh. You are born in the flesh. You are the flesh. Can't please God. When you are born of the Spirit, though, you say, well, how does that happen? Am I going to enter into my mother's womb? Jesus said, no. So you can't understand it because you can't see the wind. When you are born of the Spirit, he said, it's like that. You have to trust God that it will happen. You can't understand. You don't try to explain it. Trying to put it on a microscope and try to dissect it and figure it out. No. What we know are the elements that the scripture describes are the components that must be present for salvation. Repentance must be present. The preaching of the word of God, which is what actually leads to repentance. Just like God told Jonah. He said, go and preach to those people. Jonah didn't want to do it. Because those people were very wicked. And Jonah thought that those people deserved, you know, God to be very brutal to them and destroy them. Because they were very wicked. Now, Jonah did not have the heart of God. You know, so, but he knew that if he preached, see, he knew this. He knew the secret. He knew that if he preached to those people, they would repent. You know. So, and he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to be punished. And so he ran away. And he told God in Jonah chapter 4, he said, this is the reason I ran away. Because I know that you are a merciful God and that these people will repent. But Jonah didn't want them. You know. And that's very sad. But it illustrates the point that this preaching is necessary to bring repentance. And when Jonah reluctantly, finally, you know, preached a half-baked message, he didn't really preach it well, but it was enough. Holy Spirit just needed him to open the mouth. God said, open your mouth and say some words. That's all I need. So half-heartedly, he went out there and said, yet 3 days, and this place shall be overthrown. He didn't really tell them the whole truth, but he just put it out there, you know. But it was enough for God to use. And we got to put that message out there. But don't be like Jonah. We must have a heart full of compassion for the lost. Now, if anybody doesn't have compassion for the lost. They have no business preaching the gospel. You can't just go out there and say, you know, you're going to hell. What is that? You know, now that may be a message that works for somebody because, hey, Jesus said, you know, the wind blows where it listed. You're going to hell may be a message that works for somebody because the Bible says, well, you snatch some people out by fire. But it may not work for somebody else. And somebody else, maybe it's a message of, see, the Lord is always there for you. He's your shepherd. And so on. Maybe that's what will reach them. We don't know. That's why we must rely on the Holy Spirit. There's no one size fits all in the conversion process. But one thing that is common is the preaching of the gospel. We got to preach this gospel. Got to tell people about Christ, the mission. Christ, the man. Christ, the healer. Christ, the king. That's right. Praise the Lord. We're going to tell them. And, you know, and again, you leave it to the hands of the Holy Spirit to bring them to the cross. But you got to tell them about it. And when people eventually understand it, you know, that's because the Holy Spirit is working on their heart. You can preach the gospel, the same gospel. Two or three people may be listening. One may understand it, the other two may not. That's how it works. It's a mystery. The same words. And people are present when the gospel is being preached and people are being invited to come and give their lives to Christ. Some may understand it, some may not. That's a mystery. But nevertheless, the gospel must be preached. And we need to preach the gospel not just as a witness against people. That's all that Jonah was interested in. Just preach it as a witness against them so that they can be destroyed. No. We need to preach it so that their eyes may be opened, so that they may be delivered from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive the grace for repentance. Grace for repentance comes from even God, so that they might be saved. That's how we must preach the gospel. With the hope, the mind, the intention to get these people saved, not just witness to them so that, well, you know, it's off our hands. You know, so, and God will bring true salvation to the people that we witness to when we accompany that with prayers. To know that there is a force that's keeping their eyes blinded. Now, for us personally, though, what's your story? That's what we were talking about yesterday. What is your story? And Paul told his story to Agrippa. What is your story? You know, every one of us must have a story of conversion. A story of, you know, when you saw the light. There's a song that says, when I first saw the light, when I first saw the light, you know. When did you see the light? When did you hear the gospel that it made a difference? Some people hear the gospel many times over before it makes a difference. Why? Well, because their eyes were still not open. The scales were still over their eyes. But someday, it could be you that will be reaping what somebody else planted and watered, and you'll be reaping. Or you may be the one planting. You know, the time that somebody you preached to and they gave their life to Christ, truly, you may not be the first person that preached to them. Somebody else might have preached. Somebody else might have even watered that. And then God sends you in to reap where others have sown. Or you may be the one sowing. They may not even give their life to Christ. They may not even want to hear any of it. But someday, somebody else may come along and water that thing. Somebody else may come along. You never know. All these things work together. But we must be faithful in, you know, the mission. The mission says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We've got to preach the gospel. Now, preaching also means teaching them to observe. These things that we do here every day is part of preaching the gospel. So we're now teaching people to observe, to do all these things that I have taught you. That's what Jesus said. Now, some people think you only preach the gospel when you're out there saying, give your life to Christ. You know, this is the gospel of their kingdom. And the things that we're preaching about the kingdom, teaching men to observe, it's all part of preaching the gospel. So it's not until I carry a tract, until I tell people to say a few words, that's not the only time that the gospel is preached. What we do when we preach Christ is preaching the gospel. What we do when we preach the kingdom is preaching the gospel. And all these things that we do, preaching to people how to get closer to God, a closer walk. After all, this platform is called Walking with God. It's all about preaching the gospel. Paul described it this way, in a powerful way. He said, the endowment of the Holy Spirit. You know, he talked about that in Ephesians chapter 4. The endowment of the Holy Spirit that God gives, you know, in many dimensions and so forth. Here's how he said it. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why? And for what purpose? And look at the way he listed it. He started out with it, for the perfecting of the saints. So when we are teaching the saints on how to develop into the mature nature of Christ, it's about the gospel. When we are doing the work of the ministry, it's about the gospel. When we are edifying, that's building up the body of Christ, you know, messages that says ye must become like Christ. Yeah. That's the gospel. You know, the messages that say try to teach people to develop their faith to become champions of faith. It's about the gospel. Everything we do in bringing the word of God out is a preaching of the kingdom. If we preach it right. Now, if we preach ourselves, though, that's a different story. Because Paul made the distinction. He said, well, we preach not ourselves. I can't say that about every preacher. But, you know, Paul said it, that we preach not ourselves. But we preach Christ. How do we preach Christ? Christ rather than preaching ourselves. What does that mean? Well, it's exactly what it says. You know, we may be out here preaching ourselves, you know, in which case we are drawing attention to ourselves, or we may be out here preaching about Christ. Let's read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How Paul puts it out there, from verses 5 to 7. He said, look, the real work of the ministry, when it's done right, this is the way it must be done. It's not about us preaching ourselves. In fact, if you read it from the beginning, of verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, you see what the real gospel is. It said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? As we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. See? Now, this is the ministry of preaching the word. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's the ministry. That's the real ministry. But he calls it gospel. He said, but if our gospel be hid. So this work of ministry that he's describing, he calls it gospel. if our gospel, you remember Paul would say, my gospel. He owned it. I mean, he had this sense of ownership. I mean, he was passionate about it. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world are blinded. Remember, we talked about that. Opening their eyes. Blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is what we are preaching, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, in all his teachings, he brings it out in one way or another. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ. So the preaching of Christ is the preaching of the gospel. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and we ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's part of the gospel. We've got to preach about the light has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's the preaching of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we are preaching transformation into the glory of God, transformation into the kingdom of God, transformation into, you know, the nature of Christ, well, that's the gospel. So, you know, and this treasure is that we have in earthen vessels. Now, so just to be clear, preaching of the gospel is not only when we give out a tract and we say, give your life to Christ so that you can be saved. And that's part of preaching of the gospel. But everything we do in the ministry when it's done right, teaching people, you know, how to become more like Christ is all part of the gospel. Jesus said, no disciple is above his master. Luke 6 and 40. But every disciple that is perfect shall be as his master. So that whole process of discipleship, Jesus calls it the process and road to perfection. It's all part of the gospel. You know, people must be discipled right. Otherwise, it will be like, you know, a proselyte that somebody around circles and they become twice the child of hell. Jesus warned about that. So, but when it is done right, it's all part of the gospel. Praise the Lord. You know, so this gospel of the kingdom, though, which by the grace of God is what we are teaching on this platform. Jesus said, well, this gospel must be preached. Matthew 24 and 14. Not the gospel of prosperity. Not whatever gospel somebody else is preaching. But this gospel of the kingdom. You want Christ to come back? Well, it's not going to happen until this real gospel of the kingdom is preached. That's what Jesus said. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached. People who are preaching themselves actually, you know, a blocker, you know, for the soon return of Christ. But that's why they must be taken out of the way eventually. You know, so when we preach Christ crucified, resurrected, the Son of God, the King of Glory, the coming King, that's all the gospel. When we preach on the knowledge of the Holy, that's all the gospel. Because this is how Jesus said it. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, this is how Matthew captured it. When Jesus was leaving, he said, you know, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Again, bringing heaven and earth together. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now that's gospel. You know, what do you do? Teach all nations. You baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teaching them. That's the gospel. Baptism is part of it too. And teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. So we're talking about keeping the commandments of God. preparing our hearts to seek and to do the same. That's all part of the gospel. And yes, because this is what Jesus is saying here. Teaching them. So how do you teach them when you just say a few words and then you say that they're taught? No. Teaching them. And there are some, we all work together. We're not working against each other. We all work together. There are some that can say a few words, bring them in. Others that must teach them the process of discipleship. It's all part of the gospel. You know, so I just want people to know that. And, but we preach not ourselves. It's not about us. It's about Christ. The preaching of the gospel should be about Christ. And it's not about people coming to your church either. It's about people coming to Christ. You know, there are some groups that go out to bring people to church. Well, that's maybe good, because if they get to church and they get the real teaching, maybe that's good. But it's not about that. It's about people who must be taught to come to Christ and his kingdom. And this is something that was prepared for us from before the world began. But we lost it. And we have lost sight of it. But it's important in the mind of Christ. In Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus said to those who did well, he said, enter, receive the inheritance that was prepared for you, the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. These things are important. So whatever is in this Bible, every truth of it is part of the gospel. It all points back to Christ, who at the end will reign supreme. It's all about him. Praise the Lord. Now, if you have given, quote unquote, your life to Christ and you have started on this journey, well, you've only just begun with the new birth experience. If you haven't experienced that, you must. It's a powerful call to salvation yesterday in this room. Powerful call to prayer. And we called it out. People put out the names of all the people in their families they wanted to be saved. You know, some people even included themselves. You know, but so look, God is calling for repentance. He said, if my people called by my name, well, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn. That's repentance. And turn their wicked ways. There must always be that repentance. But as we go through this journey, you've only just begun with a new birth. The new birth experience is important. Without it, you haven't even started. So get that and get other things. With all that getting, get the new birth. That's right. You know, once you get that new birth experience, you'll be born again. Say, well, can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about that. The Spirit of God is the one that's going to bring forth that new birth in your life. You must be born by the Spirit of God. That's what this message is. Ye must be born again by the Spirit of God. When you were born of your mother, you were flesh. When you are born of the Spirit of God, you are spirit. Hallelujah. The Spirit of just men made perfect. You are spirit beings now when you are born of the Spirit. Praise God. And then we must operate, you know, by the rules of that kingdom. Yeah? Before you came into the kingdom, before the new birth, yeah, you are operating under the rules of the kingdom of darkness, or the systems of this world. They do their ways, things are in different ways. But now in the kingdom, things are different. When you're here, don't be looking there. You know, God told them, get out of Sodom. Don't look back. She looked back, Lot's wife. And when she looked back, well, it didn't end well for her, because Lot said, come out of that place and don't look back. But she did. And that was not a good thing for her. It became a pillar of salt. And Jesus, you know, he warned about this thing. In the book of Luke chapter 17, verse 32, three words were very powerful. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus didn't tell the story of Lot's wife. He just told them to remember it. You know, judging that these people knew this story, because these stories are in their genealogies and so on. Remember Lot's wife. That's all he said. The same thing was happening to the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt. They still kept looking back. Didn't end up with many of them. When we are coming to God's kingdom, don't be looking into that place. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tells you about that. We're living a different life now. Some of us are in the kingdom, but we're still constantly looking the other way and actually envying the other life. You know, as if they have something that we should have. No, they have nothing. You know, love not the world, it says in 1 John 2 and 15. Neither the things that are in the world. You can't be like that anymore. You're out of there. You are in the world now, but no longer of the world. That was the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, the love of the Father is what's going to get you anywhere. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart. If you love the world, though, he said, that love of the Father cannot be in you. You can't do both. You either love the Father or you love the world. Can't do it both together. Now, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of these things, he said, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world will pass away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. So now that you're in the kingdom, don't be looking that way. That's distraction and that's deadly. Let your eyes be single. Let your eyes look straight on. Keep your eyes on the things of God. Keep your heart also on things of the kingdom. He said in Colossians chapter 3, he said, you know, think of the things of the kingdom. Don't set your affection on things on the earth, but set your affection on things on heaven. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are now dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, if you're doing this thing the way that God commanded, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And all of this is the message of the gospel. That's right. And at the end of the day, praise the Lord, if we have given our hearts to the gospel of Christ, there is a great promise for us. A crown of life. That's right. All that believe on the Lord and live truly and godly in Christ Jesus will at the end receive this crown of life. Praise God. So, we'll close this lesson out today. We brought this part two to show you that, look, yeah, you started on a good footing. You were repented. You gave your life to Christ. You are born again. But that's not the end. We got to continue in the pursuit of righteousness, in continuous discipleship until we become like the Master. That's the process. And, you know, again, yesterday, I want to remind us, I call this out, that not everybody is a child of God. People say we're all children of God. Well, that's a doctrine of devils. That's not even in the scriptures. Jesus in John 8 verse 44 called some people children of the devil. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father, the devil, that's what you are doing. Jesus didn't call them children of God, called them children of the devil. Now, if Jesus calls some people children of the devil, why are we calling everybody children of God? Don't do it now. Let's not, you know, diminish God to the level of the systems of this world. The people that are the systems of this world, they are not children of God. There may be some of them in there that God will call out eventually, but while they are in that system, they are not children of God until they are born again. And when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, then they are now the children of God, and they will be led by the Spirit of God. But until then, they're not. So, that's the distinction. Maybe religious, maybe religious, maybe whatever. But they're not children of God until they are born again. And Jesus himself, in John chapter 17. Now, some people may find this hard to swallow. But you cannot, no disciple is greater than the master. You cannot be greater than Jesus. Okay? So, you know, this is the way Jesus said. He said, look, I've given them thy words and so forth. And I pray for them. This is John chapter 17 and verse 9. I pray for them, those to whom I have given your words, those whom you gave me. I gave them your words. They have received them. They have known that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So that qualifies them. I pray for them, Jesus said. I pray not for the world. Why did Jesus pray not for the world? You know, some people are trying to convert the devil. You can't do it. Now, I don't know who the devil is. I don't know who is not going to be saved. You know, that's what I mean by I don't know who the devil is. But Jesus knew. He knew those. You know, Bible says he knew what was in the heart of man. I don't. We must preach the gospel to everybody. But the world systems cannot be saved. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Not the people in the world, but the world, the systems of this world. It can't be saved. It's impossible. Those belong to the devil. The systems of this world, it can't be saved. But they must be come out of there. Come on. Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are dying. And so be targeted. You know, now, but the thing is, you don't know who. So you can't say, John will be saved and Mary will not, or Mary will be saved and John. You don't know that. Only God knows that. But we preach the gospel equally to everybody. But in our hearts, those things in the world systems, we must know that the world systems at best are doomed for destruction. Daniel chapter 2 explains it. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings, he had been describing all the kingdoms one after another and so forth. In the days of these kings and these systems of governments, God will set up a kingdom that will destroy them all. That's right. So at its best, the kingdoms of this world are headed for destruction. And if you are loving it, well, the Bible says, come out of them, be not partakers of their destruction, but come out of there. Because God is not interested in that stuff. All the things that are highly esteemed among men, the glory that is in the world systems, Jesus in Luke 16 and 15, trashed them all. He said they are an abomination to God. You know, the things that we acclaim, you know, the fame, the glory, and the pomp and everything in the world systems, which unfortunately some believers are still lusting after those things. Jesus said all that is in the world and all the acclaim and so forth, all those things are highly esteemed. They're an abomination to God. The kingdom, follow kingdom principles. Not that the kingdom is inferior. Oh no. This kingdom is superior to all other kingdoms. And it will outlast. In fact, it will demolish all other kingdoms. And it will break them down, beat them like pulp, and the wind will carry them away. And the kingdom will be established in its glory. The kingdom of Christ. Right now, it's been established in the heart of men, one soul at a time. The time is coming when physically the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. But right now, taking one soul at a time. Now that's the message of salvation. Praise the Lord. And that's the message of being born again. We're born again to become like Christ. We were born the first time in the image of Adam, and that did not work. He said, if we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the spiritual. Well, you were born in the image of Adam, so to speak, and that is not going to work. Right now, we must bear the image of the heavenly. Glory to God. So, bearing the image of the heavenly means to be born by the Spirit of God, to look like Christ, to function like Christ. That was God's plan from the beginning, according to Romans 8 and verse 29. God foreknew us and predetermined us that we will be like the Christ. The end state is to be like the Christ. That's what was in God's mind. But if we are still trying to be like the world, then we do not, we disqualify ourselves. So let us not be like the world. Glory to God. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 49, I'm going to close with this. The earthly image versus the heavenly image. So let's read this and let's ponder on this. The new birth is what brings us into the heavenly image. Adam bore a son in his own image. He could not bring forth the son in the image of God. Couldn't do it. After the fall, he could not. You know, but Christ being come a minister of a better covenant gives us the ability to become like Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, and verse 49. But I'm going to read it from verse 46. Or let me even start from verse 45. As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam, which is Christ, was a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. Well, the spiritual Adam did not come first. But that which is natural, and then afterward, that which is spiritual. The first Adam was natural. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, which is the Lord, is from heaven. That's right. So as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. When you are born of the flesh, he's always saying the same thing. You are flesh. When you are born of the spirit, as is the heavenly, so also are they that are heavenly. And as we are born the image of the earthy, when you are born by a woman, born in the flesh, you bear that image. Well, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. This is the preaching of the gospel. And this is what, by the grace of God, walking with God is, that's the function of this platform. To get us transformed from the image of the earthy to the image of the heavenly. Praise the Lord. Now this I say unto you, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Glory to God. And there is another mystery that is happening silently. The birth, the new birth, the miracle of the new birth that happens every day. Somewhere, somebody is being transformed from darkness to light. And you can be that agent of change. You can be the person, an instrument, a threshing instrument of righteousness in God's hand that God will use. Make me, O Lord, a fisher of men. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this work of redemption in our lives. We have received the message of the gospel. We have received the light. And now we walk in the light. We're no longer in darkness, but now we are in the light. For God, who commanded the light to shine, has shined in our hearts. We thank you for the miracle of the new birth by the Spirit of God. And as many have experienced this new birth, the Bible says, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now we tender our hearts, Lord, before you. Culture our hearts, Lord. Write in our hearts thy laws. And prepare in our hearts even the answer of the tongue. The preparations of the heart. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And teach us, Lord, how to teach others as well. For Ezra had prepared in his heart. He prepared himself. Prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And then to teach the same statutes in Israel. We pray, Lord, that you will help us in the understanding of these things. Yield our hearts and our tongues. Yield our heart for the culture of heaven and our tongue to declare his glory. The psalmist said, forsake me not, Lord, till I have shown thy power to this generation, thy glory to everyone that is to come. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. Thank you for everyone that has a testimony of salvation, whose lives have been redeemed from the power of darkness to the kingdom of light. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. And we shall not go empty. We must have fruits of righteousness to present before the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.